Well, yesterday, Sandra and I, for the first time, were abandoned by our teen daughters as we explored the Flow Art Crawl in North Minneapolis. We stopped off at Juxtaposition Arts. Anybody knows that? Yeah. And watched kids screen print T-shirts and display their art. And we bought a cool Northside T-shirt. We looked in on Le Petit Joliet Dance School, where about 30 kids were hoofing it up for anybody who could take the heat in that small room. We had some Jamaican curry goat and rice and peas with cabbage from Sammy's Eatery. You should check out Sammy's Eatery. They don't have that on the menu every day, though. And then we went to Boom Island Brewery and had alligator meat and hush puppies and even deep-fried corn, believe it or not, that was battered. So hadn't seen that before, along with some delicious samplings of brewskis. West Broadway Avenue was jumping with activity and arts, and we also had a cookie or two from the cookie cart, where each year over 200 kids, 15 to 18, have their first job experience, and it's been going on for 3 decades now. I figure about 5,000 kids have come through there. They learn baking and customer service, leadership training, retailing, and along with financial literacy, digital literacy, career readiness, teamwork. And they're also mentored by employees of participating corporate partners. Cookie Cart was started by Sister Jean, a diminutive white nun who moved to the North Side decades ago against the tide and settled into a neighborhood about the same time that white suburban flight was at its peak. Sister Jean soon saw the challenge of kids who had too much time on their hands roaming the neighborhood. She invited them in and settled in on baking as a way to engage them. Soon her small kitchen couldn't accommodate the kids, and she moved the bakery to her garage and then to a crummy storefront on Broadway in 1988, where it was registered as a 501c3 and officially called the Cookie Cart. The cookies were pretty bad. Yeah. I bought them from the kids at Broadway stoplights, so I know. But soon, General Mills heard about her work, and they donated funds, 2 large industrial ovens, appliances, and, thank God, recipes. Today, the Cookie Cart has a great space with customers all over the metro, corporate customers. They have a kiosk at the Target Field now. So take me out to that ball game. Well, right there, folks, is the kingdom of God. In our gospel today, Jesus tells a rapid-fire series of 7 analogies or parables using real-world scenarios to explain the kingdom of God, which we all are a part of. Now, the very notion of kingdom conjures up all kinds of ideas of glory and grandeur, separateness, superiority and inferiority. So Jesus had his work cut out for him to use this kingdom analogy to explain how God was doing something quite the opposite in the world. Jesus had, in fact, run afoul of the 2 powers in his ancient society, the state and the church, or the religion. From his infancy, the state, through Herod, had made it clear there would be no alternative king in Jerusalem or anywhere else. The government, city hall, the capital, seat was the seat of the powerful and the connected, the judges and the prosecutors, the movers and shakers, the lawyers, the law enforcers, were all dedicated to the singular civic authority. And by this phase of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders were indicating that he was not welcome in the synagogues either. The synagogue was the power of the power base of the doctors and lawyers, Pharisees and priests, clergy and lay leadership, insiders and arbiters, gatekeepers, reactionaries, theologians and dignitaries. So he took his message to the outdoors, the streets, to the crowds. The crowds, that great composite and arbitrary mix, with their unclassifiable demographics, unpredictable allegiances, poor, simple, and oppressed peoples, starved for encouragement, respect, and honor. The crowds, home of the regular folk, men and women, farmers and fishermen, rich and poor, merchants and customers, lay people and leaders, victims and predators, exploiters and exploited, the despots and the despised, the good, the bad, and the ugly. No wonder Jesus fires up a litany of analogies about a gardener, a homemaker, an investor, a businessman, a fisherman, and a religious scribe. In every case, he upends the common expectations of value. To the gardeners, he tells an analogy of the importance of the little thing, the little seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Doesn't that sound like Sister Jean's cookie cart? The savvy investors, to them he tells an analogy of a sure investment in something of great but hidden value, or that is invisible to others, of things others don't see as valuable, but that we know God values. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. Doesn't that sound like Sister Jean and the cookie cart? To the invisible and undervalued women, he tells a story of the invisible but pervasive power of yeast that a woman took and mixed with 3 cups of flour until it was leavened. That's it. Until it was pervasive, or its influence was spread widely through the dough to make the world taste good. To the businessman, he gives an analogy of a merchant in shopping for fine pearls, and on finding one pearl of incredible value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. He knows he will make a great profit from this that will alter his fortunes. He will benefit from the difference between what he paid and what he will be paid. To the fisherman who knows a good fish when he sees it, he tells the story of the kingdom as like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. And when it was full, they drew it to the shore and sat down and put the good fish into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angel will come out and separate the evils from the righteous and throw out the furnace into the furnace of fire, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And finally, to the religious leaders who might be open, he said to them, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Jesus didn't come to boost our egos, affirm how we were raised, or promote what our cultures value. Jesus did not come to found a separate or new religion. came to overturn religious delusions of superiority, exclusivity. He came to violate cultural pyramids and present a universal message of vulnerability, humility, and unity that is necessary for all religions and for the human soul. If we would imitate Jesus in every practical way, the Christian religion would be made to order to grease the wheels of human consciousness, as Richard Rohr says, toward love, nonviolence, justice, inclusivity, and care for creation. So here are a few little hidden gems, a few undervalued treasures. Here are a few eternal values that the world is discarding, but the kingdom people are treasuring. Enemies, love them, don't kill them. Children, teach them, don't use them. Show them how to make cookies. Aliens, welcome them, don't scapegoat them. Sick people, healthcare them, don't abandon them. White people, forgive them. Black people, treasure them. Native people, restore them. Poor people, elevate them. Cops, reconcile with them and teach them. Hungry people, feed them. These and other similarly foolish things, these are the kingdom of heaven. Amen.